Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
2 Chronicles chapter 12 is where we're at. We've been dealing with Rehoboam, and we're going to pick it up. I think we'll pick it up in verse 5 up here. Let's pray before we get into it. Jesus, thanks again for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the examples that we have in the Old Testament, good and bad, and for the fact that you have always been a God who worked in the lives of your people, whether they were following you or not, Lord, especially the kings of Judah. You spoke to them, you worked through them, you worked in them, you rebuked them, exhorted them, Lord. And a lot of the same stuff that happens in our lives, Lord, happens in the lives of these men. And Father, we know that we can learn from what your word has to say. Help us to be people who hang tight to you so that we don't have to go through some of the stuff that these guys went through. And we just pray that you bless the time now and that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, with Rehoboam, chapter 12 is basically about the downfall of the kingdom of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, when he first got into power, he did some stupid stuff and ended up causing a civil war. But then he turned to the Lord and God blessed the guy. He blessed him for 3 years specifically because of him following the Lord. But in the fourth year, what he did was he turned away from the Lord and he started doing the same things that his father Solomon did. And so what God does when you get to chapter 12 is he brings down the armies of Egypt, specifically Shishak of Egypt. Shishak in Egyptian is actually Shoshank. And so, you know, a lot of times because these are consonantal languages, you know what I mean by that? There are no vowels. And so the different vowel points and stuff get changed over time from one language to another. Anyway, Shishak in the Bible is Shoshank in history, and he came down with a whole group of, a huge army that included the Lubim and the Sukkim and the Ethiopians. And what's interesting about that is that we have that in specifically in history. We know from history, from archaeology of Egypt, that Shoshank the First came and attacked and looted Judah and Israel at the same time. And he goes through and he lists some of the cities that he dealt with. And I think we talked about this last time. One of the interesting things in here is that in verse 3, it says the Lubim, the Sukkim, and the Ethiopians. The Lubim are the Libyans. The Sukkim, that's a specific term for Libyan scouts. And then the Ethiopians all come with the armies of Egypt. The reason that's interesting is because Shoshank isn't Egyptian. Shishak is a Libyan who took over the kingdom of Egypt. And so it would be obvious that he would have Libyans coming with him, and specifically Libyan scouts. And again, the reason that this is important as far as archaeology goes is because you have archaeologists, specifically archaeologists over in Israel, Israeli archaeologists, who literally do not believe in Solomon. They do not believe in Solomon. And so they're getting forced into corners now because the archaeology keeps turning up things that point to the fact that they don't believe in David, they don't believe in Solomon, they don't believe that these guys existed, and if they did exist, that the kingdom that the Bible talks about didn't exist. And, you know, they poo-poo what the Bible has to say. Well, they keep finding these things. And what's interesting about this is when we're dealing with Rehoboam, who is Rehoboam's dad? Solomon. And so we have confirmation in archaeology that these attacks did take place against the kingdom of Judah. And confirmation with the name of the guy who came down and with the countrymen that came with him and even a specific group of Libyan scouts that came with them that we wouldn't even know about. Sukkim in the Bible, you don't know what Sukkim is. We have no idea. The only reason we know what Sukkim is because we've got Egyptian archaeology that tells us it's Libyan scouts. And so it's a cool thing because it confirms that Second Chronicles here is a good record of what took place to the point where a specific term that's used for Libyan scouts is in the record, and Chronicles was even written later on than Kings. So in any case, basically it's just cool stuff. This is Steve geek stuff. Steve's geeking out right now. In any case, so we know that the attack took place during the time of Rehoboam. Shishak mentions mentions the cities that were attacked, and this stuff we know from two sources, from the Bible and from Shishak, that this stuff took place. The reason the attack took place is because Rehoboam turns away from the Lord. And we already dealt with some of this, but I want to pick it up in verse 5. It says, "Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, you've forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak.' So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, 'The Lord is righteous.' Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, 'They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations.'" And that's where we ended last time. Sometimes God takes people who are not walking with the Lord, who are walking in disobedience to God, and he takes a step back and he allows them to be under the service of the people of the world so that they can tell the difference between serving God and serving the world. And what I mean by this, obviously in this situation, this guy becomes a vassal to the king of Egypt. In a Christian situation, God may step back and allow certain things to happen at your workplace. You don't want to be ruled by God, I'll let you be ruled by the boss. Or he may allow certain things to happen in your school, or he may allow certain things to happen in your family situation where you've got somebody who is now over you and you have to do things because of the situation that you're in. And what God's doing is he's showing you the difference between, you know, the gracious work of God in your life. Even when God disciplines, it's gracious. The gracious work of God in your life versus, you know, dealing with the world. And that's what was happening in this situation. A lot of times the things that we go through, many times the judgment of God that we go through is just his withdrawal. And he just leaves us on our own. And so you don't want to follow me. You don't want to do the things that I want you to do. You want to go your way. Okay, go your way. But you're going to go by yourself. And it's not that God's completely abandoning you, but he'll let you go off in places and allow you to do things and get all the consequences of those things until you get done with it. And then he goes, "You done yet?" And when you're done, he goes, "Now let's come back." And, you know, the problem with that is it's kind of like you're going down this road with the Lord. You're on this path with God and you decide, you know, I think we can do some, you know, I think I could do a little better than the God of the universe. And so I'm going to go off this direction. God's like, "No, don't do that. Come back over here." And you go, no, I think you don't know what you're talking about. You know, and you go, okay, I'm over here, you're going over there, I'm not coming with you. You know, you go that way, you're on your own. Yeah, Lord, yeah, that's okay, I'll be fine here. And off you go, and bam, you get beat up, and you get trashed, and you get messed up, and that kind of thing. And then finally God goes, "Hey, you done over there? Hey, over there, you done?" You know, and you go, "Yeah, I'm done. Okay, come on back over here." And you got to turn around, and you know, now you've gone up this path this direction, and you got to turn around, come back, and you start right back where you were with the Lord. And then we start up again. And we go along. And I've done that a number of times in my life. And it's just a stinking waste of time. You know, because I've gone off and done my own thing. And it's taken a certain amount of time. And then, you know, I'm like, "Oh, that was stupid. I need to go, you know, I need to get things right with between me and the Lord. I need to do things his way." And we go right back to the same place we were. And I'm like, "Lord, couldn't I take a shortcut? You know, I'm out here, right over here. And the path is this way. Can't we take a shortcut and kind of go this way?" And it's like, no. You turn around, you come right back where you were, and we're going to start from right here. There's some lessons here that you need to learn, things that you need to know, and we are not going to skip them, right? One of the lessons you need to learn is don't go that direction, you brain-dead doofus. In any case, what takes place is God leaves them in the service of the nation. So verse 9, it says, "So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place, committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guard would go and bring them out. Then they would take them back into the guard room. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to destroy him completely. And things also went well in Judah. And so one of the things that took place, obviously, Shishak's coming through, and he's like, well, I won't destroy your city if you give me a bunch of money. And part of the money that he wanted was these gold shields that Solomon had put in the palace. And so after those things are taken, Shishak takes and remakes the shields, and he makes them out of bronze, and he puts the bronze shields up instead of the gold ones. Only he doesn't leave them there. And when I first read this when I was younger, I was like, well, you know, he's not leaving them there because he's probably a little gun shy here. Last time he had shields hanging out around the palace, they got taken from him. You know, somebody told Shishak that they were there. So they got taken from him. And so maybe he's scared for his bronze shields. He wants to keep those things. But why would you be scared for bronze shields? Because bronze was cheap. So I think that the reason that he's taken the bronze shields down is because he doesn't want people to know that they're bronze. You know, if you take bronze and you shine it up enough, you can make it look like gold. And so I don't know if the people themselves knew that the gold shields were taken. And it may be the case that the gold shields were taken, but that was kind of a private thing between Rehoboam and Shishak. And he made these bronze shields real quick, but he had them put up and then taken down, put up and taken down, so nobody could really come up and examine them, take, you know, something and ding them and find out that these don't sound like gold, these sound like bronze. And a lot of times when your walk with God is suffering, what happens is the gold that God had put in your life, the walk with God, the righteousness that you had and the relationship that you had and the blessing of God on your life that you had, when you're compromising, all of that gets compromised, and there's a distance between you and the Lord, and what was gold becomes bronze, and you don't want people examining it. You don't want people looking very close. When you're distant from the Lord and somebody comes up to you, you know, when you're doing well with the Lord, you know, it's like you're just in love with Jesus, and somebody comes up and goes, how's it going, man? How's it going between you and the Lord? It's going awesome. It's going great. What have you been reading? Well, you know, today I was just going through 2 Corinthians 8, and I got all the way to 10, and, you know, here's the stuff that God showed me, and, you know, all of that, you're just having the conversation. And when you're not doing well with the Lord, somebody comes up to you and says, how are you doing with the Lord? Well, I'm doing okay. It's okay. I'm doing good. I'm doing good. I'm doing good. Why? Why are you asking? Well, I just wanted to know what you've been reading lately. Well, I've been reading. Yeah, I'm reading. You know what have you been reading? Why are you asking me so many questions? And that kind of. And what you're doing is you don't have gold anymore. What you got is bronze, and you try to hide the bronze. And it's that kind of thing. And so we need to just have a good walk with the Lord and make sure that we don't have to hide things. In any case, verse 12, it says, when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to destroy him completely. And things also went well in Judah. And so Shemaiah's prophecy, first off, is that Shishak's coming and bad things are going to happen because you've forsaken me and I've left you in the hand of Shishak. And as soon as they humbled themselves, then God mitigated that whole thing. And he said, I'm not going to allow him to come in and take the city of Jerusalem, but I am going to allow you to be under him. You know, so in that situation, what you have is Shemaiah's prophecy brings humility with Rehoboam. You know, when you humble yourself, when God corrects you, and in this instance, instead of removing God from your presence and from your life and from your nation, God made a promise that he was going to allow tribute, but make the issue an issue of what it looks like to serve him versus serving other people. One of the things that God is about is that he does not allow a believer to sin successfully. If you're involved in some sin, you know, one of the things that you need to remember is that you're dealing with God. Everything's different now that you gave your life to Jesus. Because before you gave your life to Jesus, you could sin, you could lie, you could fake people out, you could do all of that stuff, and you could get away with those things. And as soon as you give your life to Jesus, all of a sudden you got somebody who's looking over your shoulder all the time. And he sees the things that you're doing, and you just don't get away with the stuff. And again, God does not allow believers to sin successfully. Moses said, be sure your sin will find you out. It's coming out. And so we might as well confess it instead of hiding it. We need to be people who don't compromise in these kinds of areas. Sin doesn't pay ever. And so, again, it's good that Shemaiah's prophecy brought humility with this guy, but you know, it would be better if he just walked with the Lord. There are consequences to leaving the Lord, and there are real repercussions to leaving God. And so, again, sin never pays. And so Rehoboam's kingdom was diminished. And here's the wild thing about this. You have the kingdom of David, and in one generation, from David to Solomon, God takes David's kingdom, and he makes it huge, and he makes it wealthy, beyond measure, ridiculously wealthy, huge and wealthy and prosperous and blessed. And, you know, God's just doing all these cool things in one generation. And in one generation, it's completely diminished and all the wealth is taken. In one generation. That's how quickly things can turn around. And so I think of it in terms of, you know, it's like you come from a background that's all messed up, and in one generation, God can just turn that whole thing around and just make it a real blessing. You guys remember probably a few months ago, I did that whole video. It's from Woke People, and it was a video with, it looks like a college professor, probably sociology or something like that, and he has all these kids that are lined up, and he's going to have them run basically a 100-yard dash for a $100 bill. And what he does is he makes some provisos before that, and he just goes through and he talks about, you know, basically he says, if you had two parents in your home, take two steps forward. If you never had to worry about paying the electric bill, take two steps forward. If you are in college and you're not here on a scholarship, in other words, your parents are paying for your college, take two steps forward. And he did all these things that are, you know, are signs of prosperity. Basically, and all these things. And so you never had to buy your own cell phone, take two steps forward, and did this whole thing. It's really totally worth looking at. And so obviously the kids that are taking two steps forward are taking two giant steps forward because they want the $100 bill. And then when it gets done gets to the end of the whole thing, you have all these kids who are way out front, and most of them, guess what color they were? They're mostly white, right? And then you have all these kids back on the starting line. And guess what color most of them were? Yeah, mostly brown, mostly black, mostly black in that place. I think it was back east. And so mostly black guys. There were a few white kids, but mostly black guys. And you know, there are a few that had one step, you know, two steps forward, but they were all back at the beginning. And he had the kids out in front turn around, and he said, this is what it looks like to have privilege. And, you know, that's what, and end of the story, and that's supposed to make this great statement. That is not what it is to have privilege. That's what it is to have a normal family. That's not privilege. That's a normal family. And one of the things that tweaked me about that whole thing was I'm sitting there looking at it, and you know where I would have been in that whole thing? I would have been back on the starting line. I would have been back with all the black guys and the brown guys and all that stuff. I would have been back on the starting line, and I just went through and ticked it off. You know, that's what my life was like, just exactly like theirs. Where I didn't have that kind of stuff going for me. And you know where my son would have been? All the way out front. And the reason is Jesus. In one generation. God can take it and he can turn it all around. My daughter would have been all the way out front. And the reason is Jesus. And so that is really encouraging to me. You know, when you look at what's going on in our nation, we have all these social ills, all these cultural problems, and all of these cultural problems come from basic stuff. You have families that are completely messed up because they've gotten caught up in sexual immorality, and they don't want to deal with life in the way that it needs to be dealt with. And so you got all these issues with drug use, and then you can't get any money. You can't have a job if you're a druggie. And so where are you going to go to get money? And so you're going to go out, you're going to go out and sell and deal and that kind of stuff. And so you got all this stuff, and it's just this downward spiral, and it has to do with really basic things. that I'm going to be somebody who loves Jesus. I'm going to be somebody who stays with my family. I'm going to be, you know, if the parents are doing the right things, you know, it's like all of this stuff goes away. My children's lives are completely, completely different than my life was growing up. And it's all in one generation because of one thing. I gave my life to Jesus and I meant it. And so that's a cool thing. And everything could turn around. So our whole nation can turn around in one generation, less than 20 years. Everything can turn around if people just figure this stuff out. And the stuff that he was talking about, the teacher was talking about, he was talking about two parents in one home, having a father figure, that kind of thing. That's the major thing. You want to be poor, have a divorce, have kids, and be a woman. That is the major reason for poverty in our country. You have kids, you have a divorce, and you are on your own. And it's the major reason for poverty in our country. And, you know, just that one thing, having committed marriages, you know, where people need to be following the Lord and stuff. But, you know, this stuff is not rocket science. And it's the same thing with nations. If a nation will follow the Lord, if a nation will honor him, if a nation will consider him to be the one who rules and who runs the nation itself, you got a nation that does that, you got leaders who will do that, and God is going to bless that nation. And again, in one generation, it can be awesome. And if you don't, then you're on your own. And you get this kind of nonsense. And so that's what happened with Rehoboam. It's just wild. David to Solomon, Solomon to Rehoboam, and they never recover. They never recover and get what God had given, because there's no kings that honor the Lord the way that David did. There, you know, there's some later on that, you know, do a pretty good job of turning things around, but it's way too little, way too late, and that kind of thing. So in any case, there you have it. Thus King Rehoboam, verse 13, strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. The acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer? We don't have these books anymore. Concerning genealogies, and there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Then Abijah, his son, reigned in his place. Verse 14, it says, he did evil, and the reason he did it is because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. It's really important that we be people who seek the Lord, as the scripture says, when he may be found, call upon him while he's near. And that's the idea of just having a consistent daily devotional life. Do you read your Bible every day? Do you pray every day? You know, when I was a Sunday school administrator and teacher, and worship leader, we would sing songs to the kids. One of them was read your Bible and pray every day. Read your Bible and pray every day. Pray every day. Do we still sing these? Pray every day. Ruby, do we still sing them? Read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. And the kids start out low, and they start getting taller. And you'll grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Don't read your Bible and don't ever pray. Don't ever pray. Don't ever pray. Don't read your Bible and don't ever pray. And you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. And you'll shrink, shrink. Kids love it. We should do this right now. You guys all want to do it? No, I'm just joking. I'm not going to make you. And you'll shrink, 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 and so on. And it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. We need to be people who are spending time with the Lord. You don't spend time with the Lord, you don't get your power. You don't get your power, you're going to be on your own. You're on your own. And basically, it's a situation that's really no different than it was when you were in the world. The whole point of being with Jesus is being with Jesus. And so we need to be with him, right? So spend time with the Lord.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.